Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you kindly read with me from the screen the title of our message this morning? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Based on Romans chapter 3, listen carefully to these verses. Talk about back to the basics. Paul writes, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely through the grace that comes from the redemption from Jesus Christ." Today, especially, follow the sermon outline in your handout. It's a very precise summary of the basics of the Christian faith, something you can take home, look at later, and even share with a non-Christian friend who says, "What is it that you really believe?" Here it is in a nutshell. Well, I'm a firm believer that there's a need in both our schools and in our churches to get back to the basics. Grade school, high school, and university teachers have told me over the years they are observing this increasing reality. Students of all ages are getting weaker in the basics of reading, writing, spelling, and arithmetic. Oh, computer skills are certainly growing, but the basics, reading, writing, spelling, and arithmetic, are getting weaker. I can tell you from years of being a seminary professor at the graduate level, post-university, before I came here to be your pastor, even many of my students were weak at reading and writing and the basics. The basics are not basic anymore. But the same can be said about the Christian church. Now I'm in my fourth decade of being a pastor, and I'm finding that church members' spiritual maturity, Bible understanding, and understanding of basic Christian doctrines are weaker than they have been in past generations. There are a number of reasons for this, and this sermon can't address all of them. If you're interested in such reasons, come and have a cup of tea or a coffee or something with me and we'll talk about it. But today, with the time we have in this sermon, I want to review the very basics of the Christian faith. Something without apology I do about every 3 years in this congregation. Look at your sermon outline. The first thing that Holy Scripture makes very clear is this: that heaven is an absolutely free gift from God. Romans 6:23 says this: "The wages of sin is death." That is, what we deserve because of our sin is death. "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Heaven is a free gift from a merciful and loving God, a gift that cannot be earned or deserved by our good lives. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 puts it this way: "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not by your works. It's a gift of God, so no one can boast." Now, you'd think we would realize that. We would think, particularly in a congregation like ours, as you walk into this holy place of God and see our Lord upon the cross, you'd think we'd get that straight. Salvation by God's grace, not our good deeds. But in 1972, by the way, the year of my graduation from high school, 47 years ago, a massive poll was done of Lutheran believers in the USA and Canada, asking this simple question: "When you die, how do you hope to go to heaven?" Now, 40%, 4 out of 10, said by being a good person, by living a nice life, by keeping God's commandments. Now, if those figures were true 47 years ago, I wonder what the numbers would say today. Heaven is a free gift, says the Holy Scripture. We can't earn or deserve it, says the Bible. This comes into clearer focus. Look at Roman numeral 2. What's the heading there on your outline? Man. What does the Bible teach us about men, about human beings? The first thing the Bible teaches us this, that we human beings are sinners. Romans 3:23 makes it clear, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, for argument's sake, let's just say you and I were to sin only 3 times a day. Just 3 times. A wicked thought, a word, or a deed, let me tell you, and you can ask my wife to verify this, I sin much more than 3 times a day, and so do you. But if we were to sin just 3 times a day, multiply that over a year's time of 365 days, we would have over 1,000 sins in a year. And if we live to be the average age of a person these days, and by the way, guess what city in all of Canada has the highest average age? Richmond, B.C. Amazing. If we were to live to be the average age of 85, and we only sinned 3 times a day or 1,000 a year, at that very minimal number, we would stand before Almighty God on Judgment Day with 85,000 sins. Now, you just tried and come with me to a traffic court and stand before a judge with 85,000 moving violations. Now, I know Marlene Wallace only has 83,000. What would a judge do, a righteous judge, if you came before him with 83,000, 85,000 moving violations? Throw you in jail. Throw away the key. Take away your driver's license. How can we as sinful human beings hope to stand before a holy and almighty God with 85,000 sins, but of course there'll be much more? The scripture tells us that we are sinners. Look around in our world today. See the effects, results of sin in our lives. Look at our families. Look at our societies. The scripture also makes it clear, look at the next point, that we cannot save ourselves. Or we think we can. Proverbs 14:12 puts it this way. There is a way that seems right unto a person, but the end of that way is death. The way that seems right to so many people is, I can get right with God by buying him off with my good deeds and my good life. But the scripture makes it clear, that just can't work. Think of it this way. Yesterday for breakfast, I prepared for my wonderful bride a big meal of scrambled eggs, my special scrambled eggs. If you want to know what I put in them, make a reservation. Come over and see. Now, let's just pretend that I knew, that Thomas, where are you? Yeah, I knew that Thomas was coming over for brunch yesterday. Thomas likes to eat. I've seen you at potluck meals. I'm joking. You can laugh and smile. It's okay. So Thomas was coming over, and I had to put more eggs into the scrambled eggs to feed a bigger crowd. But I went through the refrigerator, and there was just one egg left. Now, as soon as I cracked this egg, I noticed, uh-oh, this egg is rotten. But because I'm so cheap, I thought, if I just add more cheese, more peppers, more onions, mix it all up, nobody will know the difference. And I'll serve it. But Beverly comes walking into the kitchen and says, what are you cooking? Oh, scrambled eggs. Remember, Thomas is coming. That's rotten. I know, but I'm just trying to cover it up. He'll never know the difference. Beverly would say to me, you can't serve that to anybody. In our lives, we might say to Almighty God, there are many good things in my life. Accept me, Lord. Look, I'll pay you off and earn heaven. But God says, I can smell the rottenness of your sin. You cannot cover it up. Now, the Bible has told us that heaven is a free gift, that we can't earn or deserve, but mankind is a sinner and he can't save himself. This comes into clearer focus when we see the next part of our presentation. What's Roman numeral 3? God. The Bible tells us 2 special things about God as we get back to the basics. First, the Bible tells us that God, our Heavenly Father, is merciful. Thank you, God, that you're merciful. In Jeremiah 31, verse 3, we read this verse. God says, "Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Just imagine that. The God of all creation in the universe says to Derek, "I have known you and loved you with an everlasting love. Nothing will ever change it." God says to Ayako, "I love you with an everlasting love, and the baby in your womb, I will never leave you or forsake you." Imagine that. God is merciful. But the same scripture tells us that God is also just. Exodus 34, 7, God says, "But I will by no means clear the guilty." Do you see the predicament that causes our God? He loves us. He hates our sin. How did God solve that problem? By sending his dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at Roman numeral number 4. Jesus Christ, who is he? This is all we're talking about in our adult instruction class these days. Who is Jesus and why did he come? The scripture makes it very clear. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is Almighty God who has come to this earth to deal with our problem of sin. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, listen to what St. John says. John has a title for Jesus. He calls Jesus the Word. So now, as I quote this passage to you, when I say Word, you think Jesus. Listen to John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's talking about Christmas. God, Christ, became a human being. When Jesus rose from the grave after his Good Friday crucifixion, in victory over sin, death, and the devil, Thomas, one of his disciples, bowed before him and said, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." In Mark chapter 4, we read the account of the disciples at sea, and Jesus is in the boat, and he's sleeping, and they wake him up and say, "Master, please save us." And he says to the winds and the sea, "Peace and be still," and the winds and the waves cease, and they ask this question, "Who is this? That even the winds and waves obey him." And the answer is, Jesus Christ is God. Now, what did he come to do? He came to deal with the awful problem of our sin. Look at the book I have in front of me. It's called a lectionary. We read the lessons from it every Sunday. The Holy Scripture tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've rebelled and turned away from God. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God the Father has laid upon Jesus the sins of us all. Imagine this as a record book of your sins. I'll pick Joel. A record book of all your sins. Of all your sins, Bev Sampert. Of all your sins, Everett McKenzie, of all my sins, if this were a record book of my sins, I would need the entire printed version of the Encyclopedia Britannica. But let's say this is a record of all our sins, all of our offenses against God, the way we rebelled against him and all humans, how we've hurt other people, the record book of our sins. And Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but in his love for us, God has laid upon Jesus all of our sins. And that's what happened on the cross. He took our sins upon himself. Look at your outline. One of the last things Jesus cried out from the cross. Imagine your Savior on that cross. Imagine him as the nails were driven through his hands and feet. And as those nails were driven, he was thinking about you, Stephen. As those nails were driven, he had in his heart you, Allison. As those nails were driven, he had you in his heart and mind. One of the last things he cried out is, "It is finished." The words in the book of John we quote every Good Friday service. The word in the Greek language is pronounced tetelestai. Yes, it can be translated, it is finished. But it also is a financial term for the day, and it means paid in full. The debt has been completely paid. Imagine in your life, the biggest debt you have to pay. For most people, it's their house. In the mail one day, you were to get an envelope from your bank as it gives an itemized list of your mortgage. And at the end of it, it doesn't say $1.2 million. Oh, it says tetelestai. Somebody paid in full what you owed. On the cross, when Jesus cries out, it is finished, he is really crying, paid in full. The debt of the sin of the world has now been paid for. Your sins are forgiven. The Bible tells us in our lesson for today, listen to what Romans 3. This is how Romans 3 puts this. You are justified freely by his grace that came through the redemption of Jesus Christ. That is, Paul said it earlier, by God's grace, you are saved through faith. God's grace. What is grace? Here's an acronym to help you remember the meaning of grace. Grace is G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. The riches of God, your sins are paid for. The riches of God, the gift of heaven is yours. The riches of God, God's promise to be with you always. But how do those riches come to us? At Christ's expense. The flogging, the beating, the ridicule, the crucifixion, his body put in a cold grave. Now we know it did not end there, that he rose from the grave because Christ is risen. One more time, Christ is risen. And because he died and rose for you, you have God's G-R-A-C-E, the riches of God at Christ's expense. Now, all these wonderful things from God becomes your personal possession by faith. What did Ephesians 2 say before? By grace you've been saved through faith, not by your works. It's a gift of God. Faith is not, watch this. When you have a head like mine, it works really well to illustrate that. Faith is not an intellectual choice or a decision you've made. Faith is not an intellectual assent to an idea. Faith is something much different. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 19, James says this to a bunch of people who say, oh, I believe in God, but they were living like hell. But they said, oh, I believe in God. What they really meant was, I believe in my head that God exists. Listen to what James says. James 2:19, look it up. James says, you believe in God? Great. Even the demons believe in God, and they tremble. Belief in God is not knowledge in one's head. But you ask the normal person today, do you believe in God? And they'll say, oh, yes, I believe in God. What they really mean is, in my head, I assent to a concept there is a divine being. But when Scripture talks about belief in God, it means faith and trust. It's a work of God in a sinner's heart that causes us to say, yes, Lord, I trust in you. Listen to Ephesians again. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, not by your good deeds. Now, last week in our adult instruction class, for prospective new members to be baptized, become part of our congregation, we told an old story that our congregation has heard, but we need to hear it again. It is the best story I know to illustrate the difference between intellectual knowledge and trust that goes from head to heart. In fact, in 2012, a family by the name of the Walensis, one of their family members, 2012, on a rope, walked across, do you remember where? Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? So this Walensa, one of the family members, walked on a rope across Niagara Falls with a balancing beam. Astounding. I know that Ron's going to do that next week on your holiday, right? But do you realize that in the late 1800s, almost 1900, a Frenchman who called himself the Great Blondin did it first? He was famous in Europe. He wanted to come to America and Canada to become even more famous and make more money. And he advertised that he would walk, the first man ever, to walk across the falls, the American to the Canadian side, on a rope. Thousands of people came. Ladies with their parasols. Big flash cameras, you can imagine, 100 years ago. As he walked, he strung the rope across. And as he walked across the rope, people were gasping and amazing. No nets to catch him. He got to the other side, and the people cheered, "Hooray, Blondin!" Then he got a balancing beam, and he said to the people, "Do you believe I can walk across the rope with this balancing beam?" They said, "We believe you can do it." And he did, and when he got halfway through, he pretended like he was falling, threw a stick into the air, it crashed thousands of meters below, and the crowd went, "Oh!" And then he walked across, and they clapped the Great Blondin. Then Blondin took out a wheelbarrow, two handles, one little wheel, and said to the crowd, "Do you believe the Great Blondin can push this wheelbarrow across the rope?" And the people all shouted, "We believe you can do it." Then Blondin turned to his assistant, a man who had been working with him for many years, and said to him, "Joe, do you believe that I can push this wheelbarrow across the rope and come back?" And Joe said, "Oh, Blondin, how could you ask me? I know you can do it. I believe you can do it." And Blondin said to Joe, "If you really believe and trust that I can do it, then you get in the wheelbarrow and I will push you on the rope." There is a difference between intellectual assent in one's head and trust in one's heart. True belief and trust in God does not just say, "I acknowledge that God exists." But that knowledge travels 18 inches from our head to our heart, and we finally say, "Yes, Lord, I believe and I trust in you." We end our sermon by talking about just a delightful musical. I know it's been remade, but the musical I'm thinking of from a few years ago is of a freckle-faced, curly-haired little girl, bright red hair, called Annie. Musical and a movie as well. Annie tells the adventures of an orphan girl living in the Hudson Street Home for Girls in New York City in the 1930s during what was called the Great Depression. The alcoholic director of this place makes life miserable for the little girls. She forces them often in the middle of the night to wake up and scrub the windows and the floors. And she likes to shout, "Girls, these floors better shine like the top of the Chrysler Building before breakfast, or your rear ends will." The children dream of one day being adopted into a kind and loving home. Annie gets her escape from the orphanage when a rich billionaire who's called Daddy Warbucks wants to improve his image by adopting an orphan. He sends his secretary to the orphanage to fetch Annie. She takes Annie from the orphanage to the mansion, and Annie is just amazed at what she sees. Massive marble entryways, huge displays of flowers, stairways and chandeliers, a huge stained glass window. In the museum or musical, a close-up is given of Annie, and Annie says, "I think I died and gone to heaven." Then the secretary asks Annie this question, "Well, Annie, what do you want to do first?" And Annie says, thinking about all the housework at the orphanage, "Well, first I could wash the windows, and then if the water drips down, I could clean up the floor. That's what I'd like to do first." And the secretary laughs and quickly says, "Annie, you don't understand. You don't have to do any work to earn and deserve being here. You don't have to do any cleaning to earn your stay. You are a guest. No more scrubbing windows and floors. This is a gift to you." A big smile comes across this beautiful little child's face as butlers and maids come up to her and bow. One dressing her with new clothes, one making her bed, one preparing her meals, far beyond anything she could imagine. And at a sumptuous banquet, you have a close-up of Annie, and all Annie can say into the camera is, "I think I'm going to like it here." Today's sermon text, getting back to the basics, has declared, you are justified, that is, you are made right with God. You were justified freely by God's grace. You do not need to scrub windows and floors to earn God's love. Good works do not get you into heaven. His forgiveness and heaven are gifts of God's grace through Jesus Christ. My friends, these are the basics of our Christian faith. As basics as reading and writing and arithmetic. Back to the basics really just means getting back to God's grace for all sinners in Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God. In the name of Jesus, all God's people say, Amen. Amen.